I have been on this side of the pulpit a much shorter amount of time than I have been on that side of the pulpit. And, you know, for me, you know, learning to be what this means up here has been kind of an experience for me. What is this like for me to be up here? It's how much different really should it be from sitting on the other side of the pulpit, you know, in regards to church? What is that like? You know, in regards to church for me, before this time that I was here, church was so much about coming to know God. We're in the book of Colossians here, and one of the verses here talks about us as followers of Christ, and we are people who are having this new self, a new person that is happening. And this new self, Paul says in verse 10, is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. We're being changed by knowledge, about knowing, about coming to know God. And I think about this for me as a person on the other side of the pulpit. For me, it's a large part of what we do in the church is to come to know facts about God and what His plan is for us and His history and how He has worked with people. That's a part of what we are doing here. That's part of this knowing, this knowledge that we have of God. But it's not all of it. It's not just about being, you know, a person that can regurgitate facts about the Bible and statistics about what it means to be a Christian and doctrinal kinds of things. It isn't just about facts. This knowing or this knowledge is deeper than that, and it's personally and intimately and relationally involved with our Creator. And it's real. It's a real relationship, and we are coming to know Him. And that relationship then, like all relationships, causes us to respond and to change and become, because we are in a relationship. It is part of this renewal. It is this part of becoming a new person. I'm coming to know Him, and this should change me. This knowing comes about, I believe, largely by being revealed about Jesus Christ by Scripture, by prayer, and by connecting with other followers. Well, that's no different. That doesn't mean I'm, you know, just because I'm a pastor, I know that. I think it's for all of us. It's for all of us followers of Christ. But one of the differences that I'm learning here in the last few years of being on this side of the pulpit is in regards to that growing, this changing, this renewal, I think a little bit differently because I ask these questions. How can I, in this position, facilitate that process of coming to know God? How do I, what's my part to play in that? How can I cultivate this experience where others can come to connect with Christ more deeply? And I think that's really one of the subtle differences there is about being on this side of the pulpit and being on the other side of the pulpit. It's just, what is it that I can do to help with this change, that we may be a people that's just constantly coming to know Christ more deeply? And so that little change to my approach, I think, affects a little bit about how I go about Scripture and how I go about my prayer life and how I go about my role in fellowship. It changes it just a little bit. And I think one of the benefits, you know, there's a byproduct, I think, of being able to do this is I think my experience gets deepened. My faith journey has changed, and I'm coming to know personally how really awesome this journey is and how really awesome God is. Just in this process of preparing what I do throughout the week shows me the tremendous richness of this, of Scripture. It's just such a great thing that we can use to be able to encounter God and to come to know Him. And I think that perhaps I can do this, and I think you can too, especially if you've been in the church for such a long time. We can sometimes miss out on the richness of Scripture and the value of prayer and the benefit of fellowship of other believers, just because we're kind of over familiar with it, because we've just been in church for such a long time. And it just becomes too common sometimes that we may miss our appreciation of it. It's that saying I thought of here that you've heard this before. I can't see the forest through all these trees. Have you ever heard that one before? I can't see the forest because all these trees are in the way. And I think that somehow can happen here. And because that's this benefit that I get to be on the other side of this, it's caused me to go back and think about all of the things that I've done in church and the stories I've heard and all the truths that we know. I think because I have this other approach to it, this little different approach, I get to see the beauty of the trees in this forest, in this wonderful beauty that you and I have as being followers of Christ. And I don't think that you have to stand on this side of the pulpit to appreciate that, because no doubt this has happened to me before I was here. But in each of those times, it's required some deliberate action on my part to stop and think about the trees of the forest, to stop and think about what are the truths of what we believe in? What is the value of the cross? What are the consequences of my sin? Those deep things we need to stop and ponder as all of those things relate to how our relationship with Christ develops. There is such a richness, and I think that's one of the great things that I get to re-experience, because as I go into this a little bit differently, Scripture's so rich and so valuable. And today's no different. The topic that we started last week is no different from that. We are in Colossians 3. If you want to turn your Bibles there, that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. And as we encounter this, as I have been going through this, it just is more valuable. The more I kept pouring over the passage that we talk about, I said, gosh, I could speak on this for months. There's just so much good things that are there. Last week we talked about where Paul, he's the writer of this book, was describing the things on the earth, the things that we need to combat. And in chapter 3, verse 5, he says these things, and we talked about these briefly last week. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And he'll go on to say, this old self, we're taking it off. Rid yourself of these things. This is the old self you need to take off. And put on this new stuff. And we'll get to this a little later. You're going to put on something that's different than what your old self was. It is this process of being in renewal to change and to become. You know, Paul talks about those negative things, those lists of things that are up there. I think for a reason, several reasons. They are, for his audience, and I think for you and me as well, they are all around us. And they are in us. And I oftentimes think that they can dominate us. And they are real. They are real factors that influence our lives. And they're not good. You know, that list that we have up there with sexual immorality, impurity, and lust, and those things, you know, it doesn't say there, the following list are negative things. It doesn't say that, but I think we can for sure assume it. Because verse 6, it's because of those things that God's wrath is coming. They are not good. They're not good things. Those are things that we need to get rid of. But yet I think you and I live in a culture where those things are not viewed as evil or bad. We have ways of making immorality and impurity and lust kind of sexy. Now, that's kind of a funny statement when you think about the way I mean the word sexy there, you know. That's kind of a dumb way of using that. But you know what I'm saying there? We have this way of the things that are wrong. Sexual immorality, you think about how that plays out in entertainment. It's not done in a negative light often. And impurity and evil, those things oftentimes we see as not being negative. We make evil look kind of cool and even desirable. There's a line in the old movie Wall Street where Michael Douglas says, I think it's a key line in the movie, he says, greed is good. You remember that line in that movie? And he made it look just awesome, this greed. It was all about making money on Wall Street in whatever way you could do it, because greed is good. I don't believe that's what our Scripture tells us. John Rockefeller made a statement a long time ago. He was asked, and he was one of the richest guys in New York, made his money maybe in oil or something. I forget maybe how he did his real estate. I don't know. He said, how much money is enough, John? Multi-billion trillionaire probably in today's money. How much money is enough? And his reply was, just a little bit more. Well, when are you ever going to get there? That's greed. And again, that statement would have been, you know, this awesome kind of statement. You know, the world would look at that and say, man, what a great guy. He wants to gain more all the time. He's one of these go-getters. I want to be like him. Really? That's greed. That's greed. I don't believe it is a good thing. The other list down there, when you think about anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language, you know, some of those things. And, you know, boy, as soon as I read that, I got thinking about, well, gosh, what are some of the movies I watch? Some of the action movies I watch, you know, with Bruce Willis and that Die Hard series, you know. Think of, we just made that anger and revenge and evil go and do all this stuff. We just kind of made it neat and great and good. But we're to get rid of them. Take those things away from us, Paul says. Rid yourself of these or mortify them because they're real and they are present and they are bad. You know, last week I put a slide up here. I'll put it back up here, but I wanted to talk just a little bit about, you know, the things in our world there. You got that one, Raleigh, that's got the collage of all the stuff that's going on there. There we go. And I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on this, but it was just, I used it to illustrate that we have an awful lot of product, I think, that comes from these dark sides that Paul talks about. These are all pieces that are in our news, you know, with the Kavanaugh hearings and with all of the trouble that's happening in our political system, and the middle one is about our church trying to define what's truth about human sexuality, and then you've got the Maury Povich shows and all those shows that just exploit the evil and the depravity of man. And the point in that was just to say those things that Paul talked about are real. I mean, they are in our world. And then I got thinking, well, go to that next one, Raleigh, here. If you think about those, hopefully it'll come up here. Eh, it didn't work. Go another one. There we go. Think about all those problems. And think about if we were a people that really did put to death sexual immorality. What do you mean? Well, that means sex is for a man and a woman in marriage. What if we got rid of everything that was outside of that? Think of the problems that pretty much go away. Think of the bulk of those problems that would go away. What if we got rid of things that were impure and our lust and our evil desires and greed? If we would follow God's command as given to us through Paul, think of the world's problems that would go away. And if we could rid ourselves of anger, rage, and malice and slander and the filthy language, CNN would be out of business. No. Right? Think of what would be the heart of our problem seems to be centered around this desire to be part of this darkness that Paul talks about. You know, I'm not standing here to throw stones. It's easy, you know, it's easy for me to make fun of things, or not make fun of, but talk about things that where they can't respond and things that are in our news. I did that because I think it's an easy way to illustrate to us the things that Paul was talking about. Those lists are so prevalent in our world today, and we as people are called to mortify them on ourselves. But we can't change those things, you and I, directly. I think we need to be more centered on how are they affecting us, this change, these things that Paul's talking about. He's talking to his audience here, which relates to us. We are the ones that need to rid ourselves of those things. We have those in us, and they need to be put to death. They need to be mortified. Otherwise, why would Paul be telling his readers to remove those things? That's strong words. Those are some strong words that I would say that we need to get rid of. Surely not me. Not me. Not me, that stuff. Question I'll ask, don't raise your hand, but have you ever passed along gossip that tears down another person in order to maybe make you look a little better? Because that's what gossip is about. It's about tearing other people down. It's keeping them down. What is that? Well, I think that's a form of malice and or slander. you are about tearing someone else down? Is there racism in my heart? Do you have any hint of prejudice? Well, Paul, right in the same area, says this. He said, in that renewal, this change that you and I are going through, there's no difference. There's no such thing as Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. That statement right there says, racism don't go. It's never acceptable. There is no place for that. But yet, is that at all in my heart? Am I perfectly without prejudice? Am I perfectly without any hint of racism? Because it is impure and it is evil. Two of the lists that are up there. Do we ever have a drive, this overwhelming drive perhaps, to just have more, as John Rockefeller, just a little bit more? You know, if I could just earn just a little bit more, if I could just attain a little bit more, when does that turn to greed? And when is greed in our way and causing us problems? Jesus said this. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do our eyes ever wander in a lustful way? If so, we have, according to Jesus, committed adultery. We are sexually immoral. We have lusted. Yeah, that list is for us. And we are to put those things to death, mortify those things of darkness. It's a directive for those people, and I think it's a directive for us. Here's something to do, Paul says. It's the practical side of our faith. This is what you need to work on. And for me, this is just great coaching. I need to hear this, and I think you and I, it fits for this time as we see it evident in our society, and no doubt we should see it in our lives, and we need to become aware of it. We sang the song, When Morning Gilds the Sky, and our first hymn. And it says, the power of darkness fear, when this sweet chant they hear, may Jesus Christ be praised. That was an awesome line in that psalm. It talks about this darkness, and for us sitting here as being people of Christ, we can say that darkness just, it has no ultimate victory over us because may Jesus Christ be praised. What a great song. What a great verse that is there. It has been put to death. Christ be praised. Coach me more. Tell me some more about this. So let's back up just a little bit and look at the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 4. Paul says this, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you are a follower of Christ, you have died and have been raised with him. Now, those are kind of strange words. Here we all sit, and this thing is said, we have died and we have been raised him. What does that mean? Well, Paul is saying that from a legal perspective, what is God's verdict on you and I? How he views us judiciously in a court of law is innocent. It is perfect. He sees Christ's perfection in you and I. He sees my debt canceled and paid for by his son's blood. His sacrifice has made me perfect in his eyes. His sacrifice has made you perfect in his eyes. So from a judicial perspective, that's what he means when he says you died with Christ and the penalty of your sin was paid and you were raised to life as Christ was raised as well. That is the life that we live. But for us, it is not fully realized. We still have the effects of sin in this world, and we are called to ward that stuff off. Rid yourself of those things, he says there. All that stuff that remains. Set our minds straight. Think about the things that are above. Dwell on the holiness of God, not on the darkness of the world. The third verse of our last hymn said this, and boy, it's a great verse for me. I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I am prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. That hymnist is prone to wander. Prone to wander away from setting his sights on above. He's prone to wander to the things of the world, the sexually immoral, the lust, the anger, the malice, the slander. We're prone to work that way. And we need to just be deliberate about working towards that, because we have power to do it because of Christ, to change and to become and to be renewed. And I have to ask myself, am I really seeking the things of God? Am I setting my mind on the things above where Christ is seated? Or am I more prone to wander? And then for me, how do I, from this side of the pulpit, help you connect deeply with God and help you set your focus on the right things? That's the question that I am put forth to do for you guys. And so I think about, here's sort of a litmus test a little bit about this. Ask yourself these questions in regards to your efforts to stay away from the things of the earth that we have listed there and to keep your mind on the things above. Think to yourself here a little bit. How much time do you spend in prayer? Because that's how we connect. That's how we talk with God. How much time are we doing that? How well do you know Scripture? And again, I'm not talking about trying to memorize all the books of the Bible, or be able to list the prophets, or it's not about the factual stuff. How well do you know the Bible? Because you're in this, and you know that this is the mechanism by which we come to know Christ personally. It's revealed to us through Scripture. How much time are you spending there? How much time? That is setting your mind on the things above. We don't talk about this, I believe, in churches enough. How often do you find yourself confessing sin to God? I believe this is an ongoing thing. I personally, the more I encounter Christ, the more I see His holiness, the more my dark side gets revealed. And I come to find out what a jerk I really am. And it's true, but I think part of that's this process, that's this battle within of the Holy Spirit and the dark spirit, this battle. I'm being revealed. You've got this. You've got this that's holding you back. My next move is to take it to the cross. Confess this. Lord, this is what you've revealed to me. I'm selfish. I'm lustful. I got problems here. Confess. How much time are we confessing? That's what we are to do. Ongoing confessing our sin to God. How often are you doing that? How often are you putting yourself in a position for Him to show you your shortcomings? And then when He does, you thankfully take it to Him and seek His forgiveness. How much of your life is connected with other believers to really become the best disciple you can be? That's what we do as a church. We're a body here, and we work together in our Bible studies and our small groups and our Sunday school to push each other and to learn Scripture and to pray for each other and to encourage them to become. So those questions, I think, are a little bit about, you can think a little bit about, how am I setting my sight on the things above? How am I looking towards Christ who is seated at the right hand of God? Those questions will help you determine that for yourself. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's verses 3 and 4. And that's one of those I just kept looking at here the last several weeks, because I think there's just a wonderful encouragement in that statement when he says our life is hidden with Christ in God. There's something about our lives, Paul is saying there, that's not visible yet. Part of our life, who we are when we are found in Christ, in God, it's not visible. It's not yet fully known. And I think there's tremendous comfort in that for me and great hope, because I know for me, there is a me that's just not known. The me that I know about me, I don't think people know. And I think that is because that me is hidden in Christ and will be revealed. I don't believe others know who I fully am. And I think this is saying that's okay and it's right. There will be a revealing, but that's yet to come. We died in Christ and we are raised in Him. We, that's you and me. And that real you and me is going to come to reality when He is revealed. When Christ returns, you and I will be fully known. In the meantime, though, He hasn't come back yet since we started our message here. In the meantime, until he does, seek the things above. Set your minds on things that are above and not on the earthly things. Rid yourself of the darkness of the world that we talked about and place your hope in that day that you and I will be fully revealed. Let's pray.